Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Why don't you turn with me to the book of 2 John. And we're going to read this. You're going to read the entire book of the Bible this morning. we're going to read together. It's a small little letter. And we're going to go through, focus on a particular verse, but we'll read the whole thing. This is what the Word of God says. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Oh Lord, we ask you that you will speak to us, Lord, that you will lead us in the meditation of your word. Speak through me, Lord. Help me here. And may only that which you want for your body to hear may be proclaimed. Please help me. I pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this little letter of 2 John, we don't often hear much about it. We don't often quote verses from it. I know that one verse in particular became very dear to us when we were in the Baptist college in seminary, and that was during exam times. During exam times, we said, guys, remember, if you don't know the answer, quote 2 John verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I will rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, that so that our joy may be complete. But this little letter is addressed to a church. We see there in the beginning to the elect ladies, not referring to a particular person. And we know that even from the last verse, the children of your elect sister greet you. And so it's addressing a congregation. And so, jumping right into it, from after the greetings that he has, he starts with saying in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And my first point is this: walk in love by obeying. Now notice that John says that not everyone is walking in the truth. Some of the children are walking in the truth. And what makes the difference? Who is not walking in the truth? And what are the ones that are walking in the truth doing? Well, they are obeying the commandment of the Father. See there, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And what is this commandment that he's referring to? Well, he goes on to explain that it is to love one another. In verse 5, this not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, we hear these words all the time. We know that we're supposed to love one another. But I wonder if, because we have heard it so many times, we've become so familiar that we actually don't truly grasp the extent and actually how difficult it is to love one another in the way that God intended us to love one another. Let me quote to you 1 Corinthians 13. And now this text is often quoted in weddings, and it is applicable for married couples, but the context of this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, that whole chapter about love, it's actually the local church. Look at what it says. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So according to this standard, let me just be honest. This little word, it is not irritable. I'm sure that we've come across some brothers and sisters that have irritated us. Or, you know, oh, that person maybe was rude to me or didn't greet me, or what made a comment that was, you felt it was like a jab. And we're supposed to love one another. Now, this is not easy, because we are sinners. We sometimes say the wrong things. We rap people the wrong way. We're not going to get it right. But this is the kind of love that God is calling us to have for one another. And this is difficult, because we don't always get it right. We sometimes, it is, I don't have it my own way. Or maybe in my setting, the music was too loud, or this or that. We ought to love one another. But the scriptures here are actually extremely practical, in the sense that, where does it ground this acting of loving one another? Look at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that so that you should walk in it. The action of loving one another, it is not grounded in our affections, although obviously we should have affections for one another, but it grounds it on obedience. Did you notice that? That it is as you obey, this is how you show love. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is what Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, let me give you an illustration that I thought. And just to say, this is just a hypothetical, okay? I don't want to get into trouble. I'm not addressing the topic. But this is just a hypothetical, so bear with me. Let's say that Levi, my son, turns 18, and he has come to the decision of, I'm going to have a tattoo. He has examined the scriptures, and he's fine with his decision, and he's happy for that. And the reason this came to mind was because this past week, he asked me, Dad, can I have a tattoo? And I said, no, you cannot. But in our hypothetical circumstances, he comes and says to me, Dad, because I love you, he's already 18, he's in university, but he's still living at home, and he says to me, Dad, because I love you, I'm not going to have a tattoo until I leave home. Now, this is the point I want to make. He's obeying my initial commandment because he loves me. He's saying, I love you, and because of that, I'm not going to have a tattoo now. And so the point that I'm making with this illustration is, it's not that we earn more of God's love because of what we do, or because of keeping his commandments. No. We obey because we have experienced his love and because we want to show him that we love him. I most nights, when I'm not in meetings and things like that, and I put my boys to bed, I try to remind them of this. I ask them this question. When does Daddy love you? They respond always. Then sometimes I ask him, does Dad love you when you obey? Yes. When you disobey? Yes. When you behave? Yes. When you misbehave? Yes. When does Daddy love you? Always. We show love by obeying what God has said. We don't earn more of God's love because of that. But we obey God to show our love for him. But then after this section on loving one another, he goes into the main reason for this letter. And that is a warning of false teachers. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. And so, and this is really what gave the title of my message, the incarnation is the test of orthodoxy. Now, what is this big word, orthodoxy? We call our faith orthodox because the church endured many persecutions throughout history that posed a threat to the truth, including numerous theological debates and controversy. And so orthodoxy literally means right belief. And John, sorry, can I have some water? John is addressing some false teaching that's creeping into the church. And there is at least three different heresies that are a threat. So the first one is the Docetic heresy. So what did they say? The those that were Docetism, were adopting Docetism, argued that Jesus was not a real human being, not truly in the flesh, but only appeared to be human. And so he was truly Christ. The Christ was a spirit that appeared to materialize, but he did not die on the cross. He just appeared. Thank you. So, and so this first heresy, it said, no, Jesus did not take flesh. There was Christ, but he only appeared to be human. The word docetism, that Greek word, it means to seem or appear. The other heresy was a heresy called a Cerinthian heresy, which a guy called Cerinthus, keep that name in mind, had, and that Jesus was really a human being, but at the time of baptism, the Spirit of Christ came upon him, but forsook him at the time of crucifixion. So therefore, the Christ did not die, although Jesus did. So a Spirit of Christ coming at the time of baptism and then leaving before the crucifixion. And then the third possible heresy was an early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism developed slightly later, but Gnosticism said that Jesus was merely a human who attained enlightenment through Gnosis and taught disciples the same. So Jesus was seen like a demigod type of thing. He just attained a different level of kind of divinity. And we don't know exactly which of these or of all of them, but John is very clear. What he's emphasizing here is that you have to get Christ right. That it's hugely important to have your Christology right. And sometimes you hear people saying, well, I don't want to get into all the theological stuff. I just worship Jesus. Now let me borrow an illustration from Vodibokum. People that say, no, I don't worry about that. I just worship Jesus. And then you ask, who is Jesus? The moment you start answering that question, you're doing theology. So you cannot escape it. And so we have threads to who Jesus is constantly. Isn't it interesting that for the first 4 centuries of church history, there was major attacks to who Jesus was? In church history, there were 4 councils only addressing Jesus, Christology, trying to correct heresies. We have even today, for example, the Jehovah's Witness preach a form of Arianism, which was an early church heresy that denied that Jesus was God and it said that Jesus was a created being. And so, but we cannot get this wrong. We have to get the Christology right. See, on one hand, you cannot have a merely human being to pay for our sins. Now, let me read to you from a commentator, and this is really helpful. Listen carefully to this. If Jesus was merely a human, even if he somehow managed to live a perfect human life as a second Adam, though he might be classed a sinless, spotless representative, he would not be able to bear the full weight of sin as a mere man.
Jesus would only be able to pay for sin in the same way as any other human being, namely, finitely. That represents something of a problem when we are faced with the infinite offense of sin against an infinitely holy God. So you cannot have just a mere human pain. Only the God-man could be the perfect savior, sacrifice, perfect substitutionary atonement. For sin to be paid in full, it had to be paid for in a person with an infinite nature. That is to say, only God himself could take upon himself the full weight of sin and have any hope of being able to say, it is finished. For full satisfaction, for the penalty of sin to be paid in full, required an infinite nature. Can you see? It had to be the God-man. It had to be man in order for us to be paid for. Remember, the blood of goats and animals was not the same as a human being. So it had to be, in order to be a perfect substitutionary atonement, it had to be a human being. But at the same time, it had to be God in order to bear with the full wrath of God and pay for an infinite offense against the holy God. Only the God-man do. And so notice the phrase that John uses in verse 7. Many deceivers, not a little bit, not a few, but many have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And he uses a similar phrase in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. This is what it says. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Can you see in both letters, 1 John and 2 John, what is the test of testing the spirits and testing if there is true orthodoxy? It is the confession of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Brian Bell says, without incarnation, there could be no fellowship with God. And of course, no salvation. A savior not quite God is a bridge broken in the further end. So what do we believe in? Well, we believe that Jesus Christ is truly God and truly man. If you want to get fancy, and the technical term is, we believe in the hypostatic union, that Jesus has these two natures. And there's a creed, the Chalcedonian Creed, that came in 450 AD. And you know, as you go through some of this history of the church, you really come to appreciate what our brothers and sisters in the past went through wrestling with these issues that sometimes we don't even think about. But we reap the benefits of all this rich history. So it's going to be up there. Let me read it to you. And this is what the Chalcedonian Creed says. As regard his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation, of Mary, the Virgin, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence, not as parted or separated into two persons,
but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ.
And so the reason we see so much attack in terms of the revelation of Jesus Christ is because Satan knows if you get the wrong Jesus, you're going to hell. If you don't get the true and clear revelation of Jesus, you're going to be worshiping something else. And so the spirit of the Antichrist is that of wanting to twist the clear revelation of Scripture and deny the true revelation of who Jesus is. And in doing so, kind of eliminating what he did on the cross. And so this little letter is actually addressing these false teachers against heresies. And so the rest of the verses shows how important for John it is to hold on to this true belief of orthodoxy. So my third point, watch out. He goes on to say, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So John goes on to say, look, don't miss out on this full reward by believing these false teachers, these deceivers. He goes on to say, do not go beyond what is written. Abide in the teaching of Christ. See, because if you don't get Christ, you don't get God. If you abide in the teaching of Christ, you will have both the Father and the Son. It reminds me of Paul's words in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven shall preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. So this is really important for John. And John says, don't even receive these guys into your home. Now that seems a bit unchristian-like, unhospitable. Aren't we supposed to be very kind and friendly? But I believe that he's trying to preserve the unity of the church and warning against this. Now I do need to say that he warns against the deceivers. I'm sure there were maybe family members or people that were being deceived, but the command of don't let them into your house is specifically for those that are doing the deceiving. And John is very firm. And so we sometimes are going to have to stand. Not sometimes. We must stand for the truth against heretical views. And sometimes we'll have to call their names, to be preaching against the Kenneth Copelands and the Benny Hinns and the Joel Austins and so on. In fact, it was fascinating because I believe John, he followed his own advice. It was fascinating to hear this little story about John, told by his disciple Polycarp. He told a story that John rushed out of a bathhouse at Ephesus. Now, have you ever thought that the disciple John was in the bathhouse? I don't know, that just seemed interesting. Rushed out of a bathhouse at Ephesus without bathing when he found out Cerinthus, remember he's the guy that about the Cerinthian heresy, was inside, exclaiming, "Let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is inside." So John is serious about protecting the flock against heresy.
against these false teachers and deceivers. And he's saying, don't even receive them into your home. One of the reasons would be, you know, let's say you these deceivers came and the Van Stormbrooks received them into their home. And so they will go to another house and like, oh, but the Van Stormbrooks received us. And you know how solid Christians they are. What, you know, and so it would create this disunity. It is very important to get Christology and to stand up for that which is true. Reject falsehood. A couple of applications as we end. And I'm going to go kind of backwards from here to the larger sense of the text. Firstly, in light of what we've just heard, know your scriptures, brothers and sisters. Read your Bible. Memorize your Bible. Study your Bible. Listen carefully when your pastors are preaching. Because otherwise, you will just agree to what sounds right. And let me tell you, deceivers can be very convincing. So know your Bible. Secondly, I want to remind you of today, and we are in this great Christmas season, be amazed at the incarnation. And this is the point of this sermon, and we will hear a bit more on Thursday, on Christmas Day, but be amazed at the incarnation. I heard something very profound this week by Apostle Gavin Ortland, and he said something very profound, that the incarnation is not a philosophy. So there are people that will follow, you know, principles or the philosophy of so and so, and this. No. The incarnation is not a philosophy. It's not a set of principles for you to agree to. The incarnation is a historical fact that the God of the universe took on flesh. And the reason he took on flesh, the reason he was born in flesh, was in order to die for my sins and your sins. How amazing is that? Can you think a little bit about, I was thinking about sweat. This season where it's a bit warm and you get sweaty and uncomfortable. The God of the universe experienced that. The God who doesn't need to rest got tired. He got hungry. Why? He took on flesh to die in our place, to pay for our sins. And so this is really amazing to think of the, not just as some amazing theological concept. No, this is what actually happened. God took on flesh. So you and I, we need to get Jesus right. If you don't, you will perish. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then lastly, the bigger picture of 2 John. There's two themes that come across if you read it. Truth and love. Truth and love. In the first few verses, the word truth appears four times. And then he goes on to speak about love. And then truth again. And so, I want us to remember this. And we generally, each one of us, we kind of lean towards one or the other. Sometimes
one is all about truth, and it is unkind and just rude and just arrogant. No. And then sometimes there are those, it's just, it doesn't matter. Let's not fight about the nature of Christ. You know, it is not a big deal. Let's all just be friends and sing Kumbaya. No. Truth matters greatly. And yet we must love deeply. We ought to imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was full of truth and grace. We must love one another deeply and forgive one another. And we need to be standing for that which is true and right. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus who took on flesh to pay for our sins. Lord, we are so thankful that you have provided a way for us to have fellowship with the Father. That all our sins are paid for by Christ on the cross. And even as we come to this season of Christmas that is so great, so joyful, full of gifts, full of cheer, oh Lord, remind us and again stir in our hearts an awe of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Stir in our hearts worship and gratitude for that which Christ has done for us, Lord. That he was born to die. And so, Lord, we thank you. Help us, Lord, to love one another. Help us to hold tight to the truth revealed in Scripture. I pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.